you this morning. Appreciate that prayer by Brother Luke, and appreciate your efforts in singing songs of praise this morning. Seems like it's been a while since we've been here. We were filling in for Brother Joe at Kenner on second Sunday, and we were in Oklahoma last Sunday, but we're thankful Brother Luke filled in for us here, and we are very thankful to be here with you this morning to worship the Lord together one more time, and ask that you pray for us that we may be enabled to preach the gospel this morning. That's our desire. As Brother Luke prayed, we need the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. And so I ask that you pray for us. It's not something that we can just manufacture or generate. It takes the power of God to be able to preach the gospel in a way that it would touch your heart. And it's a miracle when it happens. It's a blessing and the power of God to be able to do so, and we desire that, but it's going to take the presence of the Lord for us to have that. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. I'd like to notice a few verses here in the 12th chapter of Hebrews and begin reading. In verse 12, Hebrews 12, verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Now, in these verses that we've read to you, he begins by saying, "Wherefore." And I would encourage you in the Scripture that anytime you see a word like wherefore, therefore, for, that you go back and read the whole context, because he's building up to this point. He's building up to what he's about to say. And I believe that at the first part of this chapter and the last part of this chapter, he is teaching us about the importance of understanding where we are, what this place is, the church. And at the beginning of this chapter, he again starts with wherefore, verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now he says, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, I believe he's referring to what he just talked about in chapter 11. In chapter 11, of course, that is a famous chapter in the Bible because it is about one particular thing, and that's faith. It begins by defining what faith is, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And in that whole chapter, he goes on to talk about all the men in the Old Testament who walked by faith and not by sight, and all the things that they did by faith and not by sight. And in addressing all of those, he talks about the way that the Lord led them. I believe that if we can understand what our life is supposed to be like, we would have to understand something about faith and something about living and walking by faith. It's not like the rest of the course of the world, the way they walk and they journey, and let there be light. I can see a lot better. I appreciate that. Anyway, walking by faith is like the light that you are able to see in dark places and things that you haven't been able to see before, because faith reveals the evidence of things not seen. And so, in reading all of that in chapter 11, which I encourage you to do so, chapter 12 tells us something very important. It says, although we can point to all those examples of people who live by faith, you can also point to examples right here around you. We also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Witnesses. You know, a witness testifies of what he has seen or experienced. In court, you will call a witness to the stand to testify what he has seen or heard. All right? So we also have people around us who can testify about what living by faith is all about. We can look at these examples in the Old Testament, and that's great and that's wonderful, and we should do that. But we can also look at people right here today with us in the church. This is what's so important about being in the church. And that's a distinction that I want to make this morning, if the Lord be our helper. If there's a difference in just living out on your own and being in the church, there is a difference. And it's a difference that we need to understand and we need to value and see what a blessing that it is. I remember whenever we were moving from Ohio down to Florida when I was in the Air Force, there was some folks up there that said, "Oh, are you going to be next near Elder so-and-so?" I said, "I've never heard of him, but we'll see." I go down there and I never meet Elder so-and-so. And everywhere I go, and they know I was from Florida, they say, "Are you near Elder so-and-so?" I said, "I've never seen him. I don't know." And come to find out, Elder so-and-so was famous because he wrote a lot of articles in a paper. And he even printed some songs in our song book. And everyone knew his writings. But I had never seen him at church. And come to find out, something happened. He got his feelings hurt or something went wrong. And now he just sit home and he'd write, but he'd never go to church. And I thought, this brother is well schooled in the doctrine that we believe in. He teaches it, and that's great. But he is missing something that we have in the church. There is something that we have in the church you won't find anywhere else. And I'd like to show that this is something that we should strive for, we should live for. And I believe that it's something that we need to understand, as we see here in this 12th chapter, that we have a race to run that is unique to us. We have our race to run. He says, "We are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." That's the description of your life. It is a race that is set before you. You have your course, and I have mine. And I love the way Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Notice he tells them three things there. I fought a good fight. That didn't mean he did a good job fighting it. I used to think that. I used to think Paul was bragging on how good a fighting he was doing. He was talking about it's a fight worth fighting. There are some fights that are not worth it. Not worth fighting. Not worth going into. You know, that's something that they taught us in leadership in the Air Force. They said you need to figure out if it's a ditch worth dying in. That was their way of describing that. But there are some things that are just not worth fighting. But there is a good fight, and it's the fight of faith. He says, "I fought a good fight, finished my course, I kept the faith." But he says, "I finished my course." He didn't finish your course, he finished his course, which is different from ours. And he says, "Let us run with patience the race that's set before us." If you're going to run, I'd encourage you to get rid of, if you're going to run a 5K or something, get rid of all the things that will weigh you down. Don't be dressed like an Eskimo out there running a race. No, you need to get rid of all the stuff that will weigh you down so you can actually run and not be hindered. Well, I'm going to tell you that's the way it is with your spiritual journey. There are things that will weigh you down. Anyone who's holding on to grudges, anyone who's holding on to these things that weigh them down, they will not be able to run the race that's set before them. It'll weigh them down. Any kind of sin that is hindering you, it'll weigh you down. And he says, run this race that's set before you, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now notice he said, if you're going to run your race, you got to run it with patience. It's a marathon, not a sprint. That means you need to pace yourself, as it were. I remember when I was in the Air Force, we had this 1.5 mile fitness test run that we had to run twice a year. But if you ran it to a certain speed, you only had to do it once a year. Well, I got sick and sick of running that 1.5 miles and missing the cutoff by like 3 seconds. I got sick of that. I said, I've got to figure out what's going wrong here. I am not going to miss this anymore. I'm going to get those 3 seconds. Now, it didn't help that the course they had set up had an uphill right at the finish. And boy, that was a killer. But anyway, I come to find out, I did a little experiment, testing, research, and I realized that when they say go, when you take off, I was running with everyone else, and I look at my pace. I'm like, running way too fast to the start. I said, I ain't going to get caught up in that anymore. I'm going to run my pace. And so when I ran my pace, I had enough energy at the end to be able to finish hard, and I finally made it. But what happened was I realized I was going too hard at out the gate, and I couldn't maintain that. I couldn't maintain it. And so if you're going to run your race that's set before you, you have to do it with patience. You have to pace yourself. And you need to have your eye fixed on the goal, looking unto Jesus and looking at His example, who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. Now, I want to skip down to verse 22, because I want to get the context around these verses that we read to you before we look at them. So we see we have a race. We see we have a cloud of witnesses, and we see we need to look unto Jesus. This is all important information. But now in verse 22, he tells us where we are. He says in verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. Now in the Old Testament, that's with a Z, not a S, Zion. Ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Now as we read this, I want you to tell me, if you think this is a description of heaven, because it sure sounds like it. But I want to point out to you that whatever he's describing, he's saying, you're there. You've come to it. It sounds like heaven, but he says, you're there. Now, we may say that the church is not really a big deal, but that's just not the truth. That is not the case. The church is where the Lord has his attention fixed on this earth. The church is interested in what our Lord's interested in what we do here in the church. This is a place that is beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, he says in Psalm 48. It's the joy of the whole earth. And why is that? Because this is the place where the Lord meets with his people. This is the place. This is the place where glory crowns the mercy seat, where we meet with the Lord. Oh, this is a special place, the Lord's church. It's the church of the living God, the house of God, as he says in 1 Timothy 3:15. He says, you've come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. This is the city, this is God's city, the city that he built. The heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Now, we can't see that. We can't see them, but I'm telling you, they're here. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Now, if there's an angel encamping round about you and you and you and you, how many angels are there here? Oh, I'm telling you, they're here. We just can't see them. And they're here. They're ministering to us. You know, we could go back to, I believe it's the end of chapter 1, where he defines the whole purpose of angels. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. They're here to help us. And the same way that we see them helping the Lord. You remember when Jesus, when he was tempted of the devil 40 days in the wilderness, and then finally the devil left, you know who came? You know who showed up to help him? An angel. You remember when Jesus was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying, and his soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death? You know who showed up there to strengthen him? An angel. And I'm telling you, they will do the same for you. You may not see them with your natural eyes, but that's why it's important to live by faith. Walk by faith and not by sight. It's the evidence of things not seen. Verse 23. We've come to the general assembly. You know, that word assembly and church go hand in hand. A synagogue is a different word than a called out assembly. We've come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. You know, I'm going to tell you, we've got something to rejoice in this morning. I remember the time when, in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus' apostles came back and said, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. They had experienced power through the name of Jesus Christ. That's a name above every other name, you understand. And Jesus says, I beheld Satan like... Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I'm going to tell you, we can rejoice this morning in knowing our names are written in heaven. Just consider that thought for a moment. Your name is written in heaven. In Revelation 20, we find when the Lord comes back again, and they open the books, and all the men are judged out of the books according to their works, except one group.
The one group that is not judged out of the books according to their works is those who are found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You don't have a judgment coming when you go to heaven. You don't have to just dread that time of going to heaven. You don't have to worry about that because your name is written in heaven in the everlasting covenant. Here he says, written in heaven to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus. You've come to Jesus. Here in this place, this is a place where He has promised to meet with us. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. That's what we've come to. Oh, I wish I could dwell on each one of these expressions, but the point is, they're all found in the church. Oh, what a blessing when the church ascends and is elevated up to meet with the Lord when we gather together. Here in Hebrews 12, he's teaching us the importance of the church. Now, verse 12. Wherefore, and there's so much more we could address with that word wherefore. But he says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Lift up the hands that hang down. You know, if we go back to verse 24 for just a moment, it says, we've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. The mediator is the one who goes between. There's one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. He's the mediator between men and God. So he's the mediator, and his blood speaks better things than that of Abel. So Jesus' blood, you know, if we look at what Abel's blood speaks, God told Cain, he says, Abel's blood cries to me out of the ground. And what does Abel's blood cry? It cries for vengeance. You know, if you go to Revelation, the souls of those under the altar who were beheaded for the cause of Christ, this is what they're crying. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not avenge our blood on the earth? They're crying for vengeance. But Jesus' blood doesn't cry for vengeance. We have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that word justify means declared righteous. You know, Jesus' blood is speaking on your behalf and declaring you righteous. You've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's speaking to the Lord in that way. And if Jesus did this for us, now we see here in verse 12 what we should do for one another. He says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. He says, lift up the hands which hang down. And he's quoting Isaiah 35. If I turn to Isaiah 35 for just a moment, he is quoting verse 3. Isaiah 35, verse 3. He says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Now he tells us, lift up the hands that hang down. Strengthen the hands. Strengthen the weak hands. You know, if you go on and do some work for a little while, your hands will eventually get weak. We were out there yesterday. Jenny's dad likes to renovate houses, and I'm somehow the ceiling fan man that hangs ceiling fans and lights. I don't know how I got that job, but they just have them in boxes waiting for them. And I get up there and start working on them things, and I'm going to tell you, if you have your hands over your head for a period of time, your hands will eventually start shaking, and you're just going to need a break. And I'm going to tell you, the bad thing about ceiling fans is when you're twisting them wires, you can't just let go. You got to get it to a certain point where you can finally let go. There's no breaks, you understand. I'm going to tell you, it takes someone to help strengthen the weak hands when you get in that position. But I'm going to tell you, in service to the Lord, there comes time where your hands get weak. I remember one time, and I'm going to tell you this verse, Hebrews 12, verse 12, will always be special to me because whenever the Lord speaks to me with a Bible verse, I remember that. I remember the verse that the Lord uses. I'll ask the Lord a question or I'll tell the Lord something, and a response comes in the form of a Bible verse inside of me. I remember that. I remember one time I was having a pity party. And, you know, pity parties, one of those things that we all like to have, but no one likes to join you in that. what's that, Brother Meek says? They're not well attended. Pity party is something that we all just seem to naturally have sometimes. But, you know, while I was having this pity party with the Lord, His response was Hebrews 12, verse 12. Now, He didn't say Hebrews. He just said, I just heard the verse. And it was strengthen, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Instead of worried about the problems I'm having, I should be worried about helping other people with their problems. You know, that's the importance of the church. Here in the church, we have that wonderful blessing to be able to do that here in the church. Turn me to Galatians chapter 6 and notice what he says here in the 6th chapter of Galatians. He says, in Galatians 6 verse 1, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Verse 2, Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now notice, this is what we have in the church together. We can bear one another's burdens. We can help one another with their burden. I think that is such a blessing that we have the opportunity to do that in the church, because then we're acting like Christ. You know, Christ bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, as He says in Isaiah 53. Jesus bore our burdens. And if we have the opportunity to bear one another's burdens, it'll actually be a blessing to us. I don't know if I told this here. I've told it a few places. I think I told it here. I remember looking at this diagram of these three men carrying a log. And the first man steps over in a hole, but he doesn't fall because he's holding on to the log. And then he gets past the hole, and then the second man steps in the hole, but he doesn't fall because he's holding on to the log, and the other two have got it. And then the third man goes in the hole, but he doesn't fall because he's holding on that same log. And the point of the thing was, we all have problems, we just have them at different times, but as long as we're together, holding on to the same thing, then we won't fall. I'll tell you, here in the church, we have the blessed privilege and opportunity to help bear someone else's burden. Help them bear it with them, as it were. Oh, I tell you, when you're trying to tote a load or lift something and you try to do it by yourself, oh, that's hard. But when you got two people there, you can do it a lot better. If you got four people there, that's even better. Just think of what a blessing the church is for us to bear one another's burdens, as Jesus bore our burdens for us. We go to Romans 15. I want to notice what it says here about this subject. Romans 15, verse 1. He says, We then, that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. You know, this verse is like it was written for today, 2022. Are we not living in a time where it seems like everyone's trying to please themselves. Everyone's trying to listen to their own heart. Everyone's trying to get something for themselves. This text tells us that if we're strong, we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. I'll tell you, we've all been at that point where we've been weak and someone strong has helped us. And therefore, if we have the privilege to be in that strong position, we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. I've heard some people refer to the church like it's a hospital for sin sick sinners. That it's a place where they can come and recover and to get back strong and get back finding the good fine of faith. Verse 2, Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Edification means build up. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Now he brings us back to Christ. He is our example for everything. Anything that we see about how we're supposed to live, what we're supposed to say, what we're supposed to do, we just follow His example. He didn't come here to please Himself. He even says, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And what is the will of Him that sent Him? That all that He was given, He should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He came here for that purpose, to save His people from their sins. So we ought to lift up the hands that hang down and confirm the feeble knees. Now, he's not talking about people that are in need of a knee replacement. He's talking about people, I believe, when he says feeble knees, that are fearful, afraid. And I think about that king in Daniel chapter 5. I, you know, I don't know. There's just some things that are funny to me in the scriptures, and I know they're not supposed to be. But in Daniel chapter 5, there's a king of Babylon, and they're having a drunken feast. And he makes the mistake of getting all the Old Testament tabernacle items, the cups and the plates, and he brings them into his drunken feast and starts drinking wine out of them. Now, these are holy instruments that are used in the worship of the Lord in the nation of Israel, and he starts drinking alcohol with them and getting drunk. And this hand appears and starts writing on the wall. That's where we get our expression, the writing on the wall, handwriting on the wall. There's a hand that just appears and starts writing on the wall. And he gets so afraid, in Daniel 5, his knees start hitting each other. I mean, he is afraid. And if we're talking about confirming the feeble knees, people who are afraid, go back to Isaiah 35 and read verse 4. What does it say to those who have feeble knees? Fear not. I think about that expression in the Bible, how often it appears. Fear not. There is no need for us to be afraid. God is still on His throne, ruling and reigning today. And so if we are going to help God's people, we need to tell them that same thing. Fear not. Hebrews 12, verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now he tells us to make straight paths for our feet. Straight paths. Not crooked paths. Straight paths. Make straight paths for your feet. I believe what is under consideration is he's talking about our walk in this life, our manner of life. What kind of walk should we have? Should it be crooked? Should it be sinister? Should it be something that's not honest and straightforward? Or should it be a straight path that we walk? You know, we talk about walking the straight and narrow way. But that word straight in Matthew 7 is S-T-R-A-I-T. That means narrow. A straight that is narrow. But I believe this word here that we find in Hebrews 12, verse 13, straight, that's not talking about narrow, that's talking about straight. And so, yes, we're supposed to walk the straight and straight path. The narrow path and the straight path, you understand. Make straight paths for your feet. Now, Isaiah chapter 40, there's a prophecy given of John the Baptist. It begins in verse 3 of Isaiah 40, talking about the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. He says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And then he says, here in Isaiah 40, verse 3, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. He's preparing the way before Jesus. And I want you to consider John the Baptist and what exactly he did. He was baptizing, right? And you know, there are some people who came to the River Jordan,
and he wouldn't baptize them.
And his statement to them was, ye generation of vipers. Now, you know, people get their feelings hurt about being called certain things, but I'm going to tell you what, John didn't pull any punches. He called them a generation of vipers, trying to come and be baptized. And he says, bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. Basically, prove to me you've repented from the way you're living before you'll be baptized. And I think we should understand that baptism is not just a given. Someone, you know, coming as they are and doing as they please, that's not what it's about. You join the church, that's a life-changing moment. He says, repent. In fact, in the book of Acts, they constantly say, repent and be baptized. Repentance comes first. We must first repent of all the sins and the wrongdoing we've done before we seek to be baptized. We say, oh, well, we're all sinners. Absolutely. We are all sinners. But I'm going to tell you, there are some egregious sins, and there are some sins that are you cannot be a member of the church and be conducting these kinds of sins. And we're not going to get into that list this morning, but I trust you understand. Make straight in the desert a highway for your God. He is a lot of folks in that time period when John the Baptist was there and Jesus was there. They were sinning, but they weren't doing it where people could see it. They were hiding some of the things they're doing, but Jesus revealed the thoughts of their heart. Notice it says in verse 4, every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Notice, the valley's exalted, the hills brought low, the crooked's made straight, and the rough places plain. That sounds like a smooth path, doesn't it? That sounds like equality. There's no more valley, no more hill, no more crooked, no more rough. It's all smooth. Only the Lord can do that. Only the Lord can make that kind of equality. But I'm here to tell you this morning, a member of this church, no matter how old or how young, they are all equally important. There's no big I's or little U's, as they say. We are all the same in the house of God. It doesn't matter if you're the president of the United States or you're the poorest man in this world. You are the same as a member of the Lord's church. You're the same. I remember one time reading this article about when the Speaker of the House, Sam Rayburn, came and joined the Primitive Baptist Church. You know, that was something. The Speaker of the United States Congress came and joined the Lord's Church. And went to his funeral. There was four presidents there, all kinds. And the Primitive Baptist preacher preached it. I mean, it was really something. But I'm going to tell you that Sam Rayburn would tell, and he did tell him, that he didn't view himself any more important than anyone else in that church. He would get down and wash their feet, and they'd ask him about that, but he had no problem telling them about it. We're all the same, you understand, in the Lord's church. Let's go back to Hebrews 12. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. You know, the kind of walk that we live can be a stumbling block to someone else. If we're not walking a straight path, if we're crooked, as it were, if we're showing partiality, then that could cause someone else to stumble. That's a problem. It's a problem if we don't do what's right here and here. You know, there's a road in Lincoln County on the western side, on Zetas Road. And every time I come to this place, I think, who was the landowner here that made them turn the whole road over here and then back over here? I mean, you have to make almost a 90-degree turn to go around their land and make a 90-degree turn to come back just to get around their land. Now, that's a crooked way. But I'm going to tell you, when it comes to our conduct, that's the way it should not be. We shouldn't have partiality towards this person over this person. In fact, in James chapter 2, James says this very same thing. He says in James 2, verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. Here's two opposite extremes he's given us. And you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saying to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou here, or sit there under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. He says it's a sin to have respect to persons in this way. And so we make straight paths for our feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Someone who's lame, someone who's hindered, feeble knees, weak hands, those are the ones we need to be reaching out to and helping. I want to mention something, and this is, I know, is a complete 180 of what you'll oftentimes hear. A lot of times you'll hear people say, oh, well, I go to church to help me get through the week. It needs to be the opposite. It needs to be the opposite. We need to be laboring every day of the week to be ready for church. It should be the opposite. Because what it's like is like, those of us who like football or other sports understand that if you're going to be good in the game, it takes a lot of preparation and hard work before you even get there. Imagine having a player, and he works hard, and he does all these things on his own, and in practice, and all these things. He works hard, he lifts weights, he exercises, does all these things, but he doesn't show up for the game. That's what it's like, that elder out there in Florida, that you do all this stuff at home and in isolation between you and the Lord, and that's great, we need to do that. But if you don't show up for the game, if you don't come to church, then are we really doing what the Lord would have us to do? Are we really helping God's people the way the Lord would have us to help? So here we have this private time with the Lord and reading His Word, studying and praying and meditating and all these things that we need to be doing on our own. But I'll tell you, it needs to come to the church where we can lift up the hands that hang down, strengthen the feeble knees, and heal those that are lame. He tells us in verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, verse 15, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, very quickly, these verses are very important. Follow peace with all men and holiness. You know, I think it's important for us to understand that we need to be seeking peace. Peace and reconciliation with one another. We should be seeking to be at peace. But you know, peace for any cause is not really peace. It's got to be peace and holiness. Notice the two things he mentions here. Peace in accordance with the holy God. The holy, holy, holy. If it's not going to be at peace with that, then there can be no peace. It's got to be peace and holiness. He says, without these two things, no man shall see the Lord. You know, I want to see the Lord. I want to see Him. Now, I understand my natural eyes cannot see Him. No man can look on the Lord and live, he tells Moses. But you know, there are ways in which you can see Him. He says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How do they see Him? Well, because they've got holiness and peace with which the lens by which they can see. They can see the Lord in creation. They can see the Lord in His people. They can see the Lord in His goodness. They can see the Lord in all the blessings they have in this life. They see God in that. And if you want to see the Lord, we need to see Him that way. Because after all, if you go back to Hebrews 12, the beginning, He tells us to run our race looking unto Jesus. You can't see Him if you don't follow peace with all men and holiness. You can't see Jesus in that way. He says in Hebrews chapter 2, He says, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. We can see Him through an eye of faith, crowned right now with glory and honor. He says, without which no man shall see the Lord, verse 15, looking diligently. It takes diligent looking to see the Lord. But I think we need to be looking at something else. He says, looking diligently, I believe we should look to see the Lord in all these things in which we describe and others. But looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. You know, the grace of God will not fail you, but you may fail it. If we turn to something else, turn to our works, or turn, as they did in Hebrews and Galatians, to circumcision, or to some other thing in order to go to heaven, we failed the grace of God. Or in God's amazing grace that has saved us from our sins, I don't want to fail it. He says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know, turn me to Philippians chapter 2. A root of bitterness. It's important that we don't let things take root that will trouble us, cause us problems. Those things need to be uprooted. I think about Matthew chapter 15 when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and His disciples said, don't you know that you offended them by what you said? And He says, every tree that My Father has not planted shall be plucked up. He was plucking up all the things that they were saying and doing wrong. I'll tell you, here in the church, we have this blessing. I want to notice here in Philippians chapter 2. He says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Oh, isn't it wonderful to come to this place where brethren and sisters can be like-minded, having the same love. Oh, I love being in a place where you love me and I love you. It's a mutual love that we have together. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Oh, wouldn't we be better off if we were all that humble that we esteem others as better than ourselves? Verse 4. Look not every man. Here's that looking. Looking diligently. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, he says, don't look on your own things, but look on the things of others. Now, I was told this a lot growing up, to mind my own business. And I have worked hard to try to mind my own business. But this text is not telling me to get in other people's business. But what it is telling me is don't get so preoccupied in your own things that you miss seeing what other people need and stand in need of. Here in the church, we should look for the ones who have weak hands and need to be strengthened. The ones who have feeble knees and need to be helped. Those who are lame or weak or about to fall, and help them through that. We that are strong not to bear the infirmities of the weak, even as Jesus, who pleased not himself, but the reproaches of them that reproached him fell on him. You know, we are all a work in progress. We all stand in need of help of the Lord. But what a blessing that we have this place that the Lord gave us. A place where we can come and find help when we stand in need of help. But mainly that we come here looking to be a help and to be a blessing. And to be the one who comes to help and comes here to live and labor in God's vineyard. Oh, what a blessing to be in this place. May the Lord help us to dedicate the rest of our life to living and laboring here in the Lord's vineyard. I thank you for your good attention.